Colossians chapter 1.
So this morning,
This morning we are in Colossians 1, and it definitely works. Can anybody not hear me?
Bill, what?
Yeah. I just wanted to thank you this morning for being here. I think a lot of people are on vacation because July 4th weekend is this next weekend, and maybe some of you are leaving to go on vacation, or some of you are just here with me this week because I'm not on vacation. But just so thankful to be able to gather together and worship together. I did want to mention the snacks and sweets next week. Roger mentioned that. But one of the reasons that we're having this, actually I think there's a couple reasons. We want to have fellowship together. Again, we want to utilize our PB&J pavilion. But also, two of our kids from Sunshine Park came up to me and PGDD at the pavilion, and he said, the two kids said, "Why aren't we having PB&J sandwiches at this pavilion?" And so when we do our snacks and treats, there will be snacks and sweets. There will be opportunity to have some PB&J sandwiches, but also some other snacks and things. So in honor of those kids and their great idea, because a lot of times kids are visionaries and they have great ideas. So it'll be an awesome time together. I also wanted to emphasize, we have handouts in the back. If you ever want to take notes during any of our messages, PD makes these, I make these, so that you can take notes. Some of you use your own notes, which is awesome. Some of you draw during the message, but whatever it takes to stay focused, to listen to God's word. And so today, we are continuing our series in Colossians, chapter 1, and I've entitled the whole series, Rooted in Christ, and I just kind of want to remind us, the big idea from the book of Colossians is Christ is enough. And so, as we look at that book, and you're going to hear that today as we talk about Colossians, Colossians teaches that Jesus is not just part of our lives, but He is our life. In Colossians 3:4, he also teaches, Paul does, that we don't need to add to Christ, but He is the fullness of God in Colossians 2:9. And then also that we don't grow by religious rules, but by being rooted in Him in Colossians 2:6-7. And so I'm so thankful for this short book, but it has so much to offer. Today, we're going to talk about serving Christ with joy and purpose. And so I want to read the passage. Hopefully you're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. So let's read the passage together. It says this in verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works in me." Now this morning I want to start out with a story that maybe you've heard before. It's kind of a popular story. But it's of an architect who is visiting a construction site, and here's how the story goes. The architect walks up to the first worker and he says to him, "What are you doing?" And the worker said, "I'm laying bricks." He's like, "Oh, okay." The architect asked another worker the same question, and the worker responded differently by saying, "I'm building a wall." Well, he asked the third worker, what are you doing? And the third worker stood up, he smiled, and he said, I'm helping build a great cathedral. Now, as we think of service and serving the Lord, we all look at it differently. And as these three men answered the question about this same work that they were doing, they saw their work completely different. The first guy, he saw the work as just a task. The second guy, he saw the responsibility of work as a project. But the third guy, he saw the work that it had a purpose. And so today, I want us to bring us back as we examine Paul's ministry here, and Paul lays out a purpose statement as to what he is ministering for and why and to who. And I want us to think about that today. Because all of us can see our purpose differently as we approach it. Many times, we as Christians, we view our service as an obligation already to our busy schedule. Sometimes we might view serving as, well, I know I should, so I'm going to do it. We might even volunteer because someone asked us or pulled our leg, so we felt obligated to serve. Sometimes we help and serve the Lord because we see a need, meet a need. But as we look at the Apostle Paul here today, we see his ministry a little bit different. Paul saw every act of service as a participation, as the eternal work of God. How do you see your service for the work of the Lord? This perspective that he had, it really enabled him to be able to endure suffering, to endure the hardship, even rejection, imprisonment, without losing heart. And as we come to this passage in Colossians 1:24-29, we see that Paul opens up his heart, and we see what motivated him for ministry. My big idea today is effective ministry flows from a life that is rooted in Christ. Well, it just so fits that with our passage in the Colossians, we're talking about being rooted in Christ, but today we're talking about how can we be effective in ministry. And so today we want to look at four different truths about serving Christ. We want to look at the first truth, and that's found in verse 24. Serving Christ requires sacrifice. I know many of you are going to be ready to sign up to serve after I read verse 4, 24. Verse 24, it says this, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. All right, who wants to sign up for ministry right now? One guy. Are you being honest? All right, let's torture him. Sometimes ministry requires sacrifice. Now here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, I rejoice in my sufferings in verse 24. And in the early church, oftentimes, they did count it a privilege to suffer for Christ. And we can see here, Paul considered it a privilege to be able to suffer. At first glance, I mean, let's be honest, that sounds really strange. You know when I usually rejoice? When the suffering is over.
Amen.
That's right. Because it's like, woo! Now I can finally breathe. Like, I'm not suffering anymore. But Paul was just the opposite. He was like, I rejoice in my suffering. We need to remember as Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. We need to remember that he had been beaten. He had been rejected. He had been misunderstood. But yet he says, I rejoice. Why? Because Paul understood what we oftentimes forget. Every meaningful service for Christ costs something. You can kind of think about like what some of the costs are to minister and serve the Lord. But one of the things that I think about is that the Christian life was never intended to be a life of convenience. Our culture today is a life of convenience. If I want food right now at 12 o'clock, I can get on my food app, and I have lots of them because I like rewards. And I show up there, and I pick what time I want the food to be right there on the stand, and I click pay, and then I drive over there, and I'm like, look at this. Here is my food. And I like food. You know? I mean, sometimes we have such convenience, but sometimes serving the Lord is not sometimes convenient. Jesus even mentioned it himself in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, anybody who wants to be my disciple must first deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Oftentimes, we as Christians, we wear these necklaces and they have crosses on them, or we talk about like the cross, but do we understand that the cross is not a symbol of comfort? As a believer, the cross is a symbol of surrender, because that's what Christ did for us when he placed himself on the cross and they pierced him in his brow and they beat him. That wasn't convenient that day. But he did that for you and for me. And so sometimes as we minister and serve for the Lord, it's going to cost us a little something. And so Paul actually rejoiced in his ministry trials. He knew that even though the circumstances that he was facing were hard, he was confident that God was in control of every circumstance. God is sovereign. God is just. And he is righteous. And he is holy. And he is omnipotent. Did you know that back in the 18th and 20th century, right around that time, many missionaries were traveling overseas and would often pack their belongings in coffins instead of suitcases? They called them one-way missionaries. They would get a one-way trip there, and they were never returning home again. They were leaving family and culture and comfort and oftentimes security behind. And there's one missionary, John G. Patton, that I want to talk about today, because as I think about a guy who gave his life for ministry, he went to a remote people group that no one had ever been to. And he ended up burying his wife on the mission field. He ended up burying his children there. And he suffered disease and loneliness. And someone asked him why he remained. And his answer was simple. Because he said, because Christ is worthy. Now, I don't know if that's our approach today, or I would encourage that approach. But it sure seems like John G. Patton was sold out. And he was committed to the cause. And he decided that Christ is worthy, and so I'm going to give my life for this. I think if we were to interview Paul today, we would find out the same thing. What's interesting to me is how God took the man named Saul, who was killing Christians, and then radically changed Paul, and then he was like on fire for the Lord. I want to encourage you today, because most of us, including myself, we probably are not going to face imprisonment or death on a foreign mission field for the gospel. But my point today is that serving Christ does require sacrifice. Sometimes it means sacrificing time, because you've had a long work day and you're supposed to be going to teach your small group that night and you're not really feeling it. Sometimes it requires sacrificing comfort because you stretch it into a ministry. You're like, oh no, what am I doing? But sometimes God puts us in a situation to stretch us to say, hey, you don't have the ability to do this, but you're going to rely on me because I'm going to help you do this ministry. Sometimes it means sacrificing recognition. You faithfully served for years, and no one knows your name. You know who notices? Heaven notices. God sees every act of service that you do in His name. Every prayer, every lesson that you teach, every meal you prepare, every visit you make, every gift that you give, nothing for done for Christ is ever wasted. I'm just going to be honest with you. I love serving the Lord. I mean, I have so much fun. God is so good. And sometimes people are so nasty. Just kidding. Why are you shaking your heads? Yes. Because I'm that way too sometimes. I mean, even when I came here to Oakwood and I found out that I could be a part of, like, ministries and stuff, like, that's exciting. Because serving the Lord is, it's just awesome. It can be really a lot of fun. And what Paul is teaching us here is that the world often values comfort, but what Jesus values is faithfulness. Being faithful, consistent, steady, obedience, trusting Christ in the little things, in the big things. Oftentimes, it's slow and steady wins the race. I don't think that's in the Bible, at least not like that. But Paul is teaching us here that faithful servants willingly embrace sacrifice because they understand the greatness of the one that they serve. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Him, and it's about the people that God has called us to love one another. Even in Hebrews, it tells us as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, one of our responsibilities as we come together is to stir each other on to love and good works. If we don't know each other, how can we do that? Come next Sunday, right after the service, and say, I'm going to meet 3 to 5 people I don't know, so that I can stir them on to love and good works. The rest of the part of this verse, in verse 24, at the end, it says this. It says that Paul did this for the sake of his body, that is, the church. One of the reasons why Paul served is to love and to care and to serve God's church, which is people. The church is not this building here, though God has given us beautiful facilities. And it was so awesome a couple weeks ago as we went outside. I went out like right when the service was over, and a lot of the ladies were underneath the carport, and the men were out running, getting soaked to go and pick up their wives. I mean, God has blessed us with ministry tools like that, the pavilion, this building, to use for His glory. But you know where the assets lie in this building? Right here. You. People. And that's what God has called us to minister to, the church, the people. Now, when we go out to the world, we have opportunities to minister to more people. And so we see that here in verse 25 to 28, is that serving Christ means sharing His message. And as Paul addresses this, he shifts now from this joy of suffering to the stewardship that God has given him. In verse 25, it says this, of which I became a minister. That word there, the Greek word, is diakonos, which is the same word that we get our word from deacon. In verse 23, it uses the same word, and basically he's saying, I am a servant to the stewardship that God has given me. What does the word stewardship mean? It means that you're tending or you're managing something that God has given you. Well, what is God specifically given to Paul? He's given him the stewardship of sharing the gospel and the word of God with other people. And we have that same mission. In Matthew 28, it says, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so God has given us a message that we can share with the world. It's been entrusted to you. He calls it in this passage a mystery, because at some point in time, the Greeks didn't even know there was a mystery that they could trust Christ as their Savior. And I'm telling you, and you're aware of this, as you go out into the world and you talk to many of your coworkers, you're seeing it's also a mystery to many of them too, because they've never even heard of Jesus. And it's our opportunity to share his message and to make it known. And verse 27 here, he summarizes all of this into one phrase that I love that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this is literally the heart of the gospel. So it's not merely like information about Christ or merely belief in Christ, but Christ is living in us as children of God. In Matthew 13:44, we see just a very short, simple parable, and it's called the treasure hidden in the field. Jesus told this very short principle or parable about a man who discovered a treasure that was hidden in a field. And then when he ultimately realized the value, you know what he did? He went and sold everything that he had to purchase that field. Why? Because once he saw the treasure, everything else seemed small by comparison. And we see Paul the same way. Paul had found something infinitely greater than all the earthly treasures that we can acquire. He found Christ. Christ radically saved Paul. And once we discover Christ, our lives can be changed also. And in verse 28, it says that Paul proclaimed Christ. He didn't proclaim a philosophy or even a program or even a political agenda or even personal opinions. He proclaimed the person, Jesus Christ. That's important for us to remember that today. Our message is Jesus Christ. Ultimately, here, even at Oakwood, every ministry at Oakwood should point people to Christ. You say, well, how can a child care worker do that at Oakwood? A child care worker can do that so they're watching kids and interacting with kids, but also they're doing that so that their parents could come and to worship and hear about Christ. The hospitality team welcomes guests so that they can encounter Christ as people walk in the door on our faces and our expression and our love for each other. The worship team sings about Christ and points people to Christ. The teacher teaches about Christ in the story of the Bible so that others can learn and grow in their faith. And the preacher preaches about Christ so that people can come to Christ. See, the church exists to proclaim Christ. And we need to be deeply rooted in Christ because it's all about Him. If we lose our focus on Christ, we lose our reason for serving. Our goal is not simply to keep programs running here at Oakwood. Well, it kind of is. But it's about pointing people to Christ. Our goal is ultimately to help people see Jesus. We have a message to share. Why do we serve? God's changed us. We have the opportunity to impact and change lives. So we see in point three here that serving Christ aims at maturing believers. In verse 28, right at the end of the verse, it says this, that we, Paul said, as part of his ministry, that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The church should be all about growing people in Christ. Even recently in our cooking groups, we had the Launch, Live, and Lead class. Why? Because we want you to mature in your faith. And so we see here Paul's goal. His goal was maturing believers. In many churches today, success is measured just by attendance and buildings and budgets and programs. But Paul, he actually measured things way differently. They didn't have a lot of those tools then. And so it's all about growth. Can you imagine being a parent who celebrates the birth of a child but never ultimately helps that child to grow? You never teach them how to walk. You never teach them how to speak. You never teach them responsibility as he gets older. Something obviously would be terribly wrong. And birth is just the beginning, but growth must follow. And the same is true spiritually. Conversion and accepting Christ into your life is the beginning step of your Christian life. But ultimately, you want to grow toward maturity. And that's what Paul was saying here. And he wanted believers to reflect Christ in how they live with their character and their priorities, their attitudes, and even their actions. One of the ways that we can serve Christ is by helping other people to grow. Sometimes that happens through formal ministry, and that's why we set up programs within the body of Christ. We have opportunities for teaching, and we have opportunities for discipleship, and we have small groups. And I'd like to see that grow even more, and more people plugged in, and more people leading those things. But sometimes it happens through even ordinary relationships. It might happen even through people investing and loving in each other. That conversation after church, that phone call, that time of prayer, a word of encouragement. Sometimes in our lives it is a small group leader, a parent, or a pastor, or a friend. God uses people who are faithful oftentimes to help shape our lives. And then God can call us to do the same thing, to turn around and invest in the next generation. So serving Christ means investing in people, not just reaching them, not just counting them, but helping them become mature followers of Jesus. We see lastly here, in verse 29, we see serving Christ depends on God's power. So Paul writes here in verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me." See, this verse here contains a very interesting balance. As we read the passage, we see Paul, he worked hard. But the Christian life is not all passive. Paul traveled miles, thousands of them. He preached countless sermons. He endured persecution. He started churches. He discipled believers. He worked tirelessly. Yet Paul knew the source of his strength. It was not his determination, but it was Christ's power. Yesterday we had an SOS project over at the House of Providence, and I brought this glove with me, and it was setting my truck. And I said, "We're here now, get to work." And I waited. You know when that glove finally started to work? I put my hand in it, and then I stood around and watched Rod work. And I watched Doug work.
And you guys are awesome. Keep it up.
Now I put my gloves on, and the power came in the hand that was in the glove to do the work. Sometimes we think we're the power. But ultimately, we're the glove. Christ is the power. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. Through Him, we can accomplish far more than we could ever imagine. Many believers today might be discouraged in ministry or maybe never even jumped into trying things because we're oftentimes relying on ourselves, like, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I don't have the ability. I don't like that. They try harder. They work longer. They push further. And eventually what happens? Exhaustion. Discouragement. Today, I want to remind us, as Paul here says this, for this I toil, verse 29, struggling with all his energy, and he powerfully works within me. God never intended for us to work independent of him. The same Christ who calls us to serve him is the same God that tells you that I will strengthen you as you serve. When we are weak, he strengthens. When we are discouraged, he comforts. When we feel inadequate, he reminds us that his grace is sufficient. The ministry belongs to him, the power belongs to him, and the glory belongs to God. And as we look over these verses today that we've looked at, we see Paul and we see the heart of a true servant of Jesus Christ. Paul shows us from his ministry that serving Christ requires sacrifice. He shows us that serving Christ means that, hey, I've given you a message. Take that and share it with people. Serving Christ aims at maturing disciples. I would encourage you in your faith that you would take someone along with you spiritually as far as you can and as deep as you are and as wide as you are spiritually. Pull somebody else along with you. The spiritual life is not meant to be lived alone. It's meant to be lived in community. And that means that you should be getting together with other brothers and sisters to help mature one another in discipleship. Also, serving Christ depends on Christ's power. Be the glove. Allow Him to do the work. Be faithful. So, perhaps the greatest truth in this entire passage is found in verse 27. And it says this, and I mentioned it at the beginning, that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is what made Paul's service possible. He was not merely just working for Christ. Christ was working in him. Did you get that? He wasn't just working for Christ. Christ was working in him. When Christ works in us, we have something to give out. Are you meeting with Christ? Are you spending time with him? Because that's where your depth happens. That is the difference. The Christian life is not about exhausted people trying to impress God. It's about transformed people, allowing Christ to work through them. If we could just grasp that. You know, one day when our lives are over, the things that we often celebrate will fade away. titles will be forgotten, possessions will be left behind, and achievements will actually gather dust. But every act of faithful service done for Christ will matter forever. So serve Him. Serve Him when it's easy. Serve Him when it's difficult. Serve Him when no one sees. Serve Him when the results seem small. Serve Him because He is worthy. Our serving is not for ourselves, it's for God. Remember this, the Christ who calls you to serve is the Christ who lives within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I pray that you leave here today not discouraged, but saying, I have hope in Christ. Christ works in me. I gotta tell somebody about what God is doing. I need to live for Him. I need to serve these horrible people that God has called me to. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about just people, you know? Because we can be that way ourselves. Serve Him. I'm telling you, when I was about 15 or 16 years old, my youth pastor was working with me and trying to help me, like, serve and invested in me. And if he didn't, I wouldn't be here today. Last week I talked a little bit about my dad and what the investment that he made in me. I had a Bible teacher at my school. He invested in me. I had a pastor that I worked with for 13 years. He invested in me. I stand here as a person who other people have invested in. And you know what's so cool? I have not arrived and I'm still growing. So some of you can invest in me, and I invest in you. And until Christ comes, that's what we're to do. Serve the Lord. Be faithful. Do it with joy. Tell the message that God has shared with you. I'm going to have the music team come on up because we're wrapping up. And I want to pray for us. Dear Father, we're so thankful for the message that you have given us and shared with us here in Colossians. Father, help us to be rooted in serving. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the chief cornerstone of our lives and that we would build our lives upon you. Father, help us to think about our service. What are our motives? What are we trying to accomplish? Are we doing it in our own strength? Pray, Father, that you would work in us today. Work in my heart. Work in our heart. In Jesus' name. Let's stand.